Good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate our visitors that are in attendance as well. Hope you had a good week. This week has flown by fast. I guess every week has certainly seemed to take off ever since we've had children. Just don't know where the days go. But hopefully your week was well, and we're going to open up God's Word together and study a very important subject together. Most of you know that I came from a background of being associated with institutional or liberal churches of Christ. I've got no qualms using that term. I was a part of that in the past, and that is certainly something that I would say accurately describes the mindset of those brethren that associate in such congregations. And I remember as I was studying through the various issues that divided churches of Christ, and began to become more convicted about the subject of authority, I remember asking my father the question, why is it we don't have women preachers and instrumental music? And he said, well, it's because those things aren't authorized. I said, okay. Well then, why is it that we have the fellowship hall and maybe a baseball park? Well, you don't need authority for everything that you do. That was his answer. And I thought, well, wait a second. Why would we condemn our denominational friends for their instrumental music? Well, because that's not authorized. Well, then what about the fellowship hall? Well, you don't have to have authority for everything you do. And it was that kind of inconsistency that bore a deep hole into my soul as I realized that the church that Jesus built would not be founded on such flimsy arguments and statements, inconsistency like that. And I'm thankful my brother and my mother were a part of a sound work and were able to help and instruct and to teach me. But I believe that spirit is found in many of the young in those congregations today, where they ask these questions, well, wait a second, why don't we do this? And they say, well, because of this reason right here, well, then why don't we have these other things? And they see the inconsistency, and sadly, for many of them, it leads them to take the next step. You know, you open the door a crack, the next generation comes and kicks it wide open. These are congregations that I grew up in, was a part of most all my life, two-thirds of my life. This congregation right here in Bellevue, Washington, I was a member of for a number of years. Now, when I was there, they didn't have women taking part in leadership of the church services. But looking on their website not too long ago, I saw the picture of a woman there with a microphone leading the congregation and singing. You see, that's what takes place often, is the next generation just embraces the next step instead of trying to sort through the issue of authority. Many of them, sadly, don't even understand that topic at all exists. So what is the social gospel? Some might think it's just eating in a building purchased by the Lord's treasury. And while that's a part of it, that's not all of it. There's much more to it than that. The social gospel simply means to bring in the modern elements of the world and to merge it with the gospel of Christ. And that's done in a number of different ways. It's a mindset that seeks to take care of the man, the body of the man instead of the soul of the man. And so it's made manifest in meals, such as foods and kitchens at the various church buildings for those meals. Recreation with gyms and ball teams, camps, fun events, these kinds of various things sponsored by the church. The church being engaged in politics, voting booths, and various other agendas that are brought in as well. Worldly agendas, global warming, these various things. The church has no business having a take on one way or the other. And yet they are engaged in those things. Non-spiritual activities such as changing your car's oil. On Tuesday nights at one of the congregations I was a part of, we would offer CPR classes. And so if you wanted to come to the church building on a Tuesday night, we wouldn't be studying Bible that night, but you could learn how to give someone CPR. And of course, daycare or Mother's Day out, these various things. All of this is just taking whatever it is, the popular mode of serving man that day, and saying the church can do it. Now what's the problem with that? Why is that wrong? Why is this even an issue? Well, it's because it's not biblical. That's why. It's not from God's Word. Why is it not biblical? Well, first off, because there's no authority for it. In Colossians 3, verse 17, this is where we'll begin this morning. Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul here writing to this church at Colossae saying, "Brethren, listen. Whatever it is you say, whatever it is you do, it had better be in the name of the Lord Jesus." That is, by His power that is vested in Him, by His authority. That's what the church, the constraints, we might say, the realm in which it was to work was by the authority of Christ Jesus. Whatever it said, whatever it did. And we can't find a verse of Scripture that permits or encourages a congregation to participate in those social and recreational means. In John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. Jesus spoke to a woman by the well of a time to come where God would have His true worshipers. And He said, "God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." They must do both of those. Worship with the right hearts, the right attitude, the right mind, but also with the right doctrine, with the right teaching. It's got to be according to both of those. And it's not an option. M-U-S-T. Must. They must do this. In Matthew 21, in verse 25, Jesus was approached by the various religious leaders of that day, and they asked Him about what authority He was doing His things. There in verse 23. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus didn't say that, "Well, that's a ridiculous question. How dare you ask me that? I mean, we don't need authority for anything we do." No, He didn't say that, but rather He was going to answer that question. He said, first though, He was going to draw out their hypocrisy, asking for authority when they themselves didn't believe in it or practice it. And so He says the baptism of John, there verse 25. Where'd that come from? From heaven? Where'd that come from? Men. And in this statement here, Jesus has shown us the two sources of authority that exist today. When a practice is done in religious matters, it's either done by the authority of Christ. It either comes from heaven or it came from the mind of men. And that's what we need to be asking ourselves when we go through this study, the social gospel, the various tentacles of it. Where did that originate? Did it come from God's mind or from the mind of men? And of course, they didn't want to answer because of the various consequences of their answer. And so Jesus says in verse 27, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, He knew they weren't telling Him. And He said, "If you're not going to come to this discussion honestly, then we're not going to have this discussion at all." But I make this point here because often there are those, sadly even brethren sometimes, that will speak loudly about authority, but they themselves don't abide by it or practice it. They may even say, "What authority do you do these things?" And yet there's hypocrisy in their teaching and in their practice. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This was one passage in my study and in my search that certainly pricked my heart. And as you read it, you'll see why. In verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now the reason why that pricked my heart is because I felt the anguish there of them in verse 22. Where I felt like, okay, through my studies with my brother and my mother, all right, I may not have the passage for that yet. But certainly God knows our heart as a congregation that we're doing these things to glorify Him. We're doing these things to honor Him, even though we can't find it in the Bible. Well, here these people said in verse 22, you know, we've done many of these things. Many wonders in your name. They thought they were doing it by his authority. And Jesus said, I'll declare to him on that last day, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's how serious that was. That, well, yes, I must be sincere in what I'm doing, but it also has to be according to the truth. Sincerity alone is not enough. It wouldn't save these people. Neither would it save me or others that participate in those things. In 2 John 9, again, another passage that pricked my heart that was very clear. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So I realized again, sincerity wasn't enough. I had to abide in the doctrine. Now this is not the doctrine about the Christ. This is in the genitive state. This is possessive. The doctrine of Christ. A doctrine, a teaching that belongs to Jesus. If I don't abide in that teaching, I don't have God. No matter how much I think I do. And so, we do not support the social gospel because there is no authority for it. We can't find it in the pages of divine writ. But also further, because it's not a work of the church at all. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And notice what the church was given to equip itself for its work. Ephesians 4 there in verse 11. Now read this with me. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some bakers, some chef, some social recreational directors, some youth ministers. And all right. That's not there, is it? And hopefully you picked up on that a little bit earlier. But notice, everything that's given there are these various teachers that could teach God's Word, that could build the church up. And he says that in verse 12, this is for the equipping of the saints. For the work. There's the work of the church. This is for its work. Now, if God felt the need that those other categories would help in edifying the saints, then he would have included it. But rather, he says, this right here is enough to make that church complete, that it might grow up into the fullness of the body of Christ. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's what's necessary. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, there Jesus said that he came to seek and to play with the lost. No, to save the lost. It was a spiritual mission, not a physical one. Not an earthly and fleshly one. A spiritual mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. Don't you think then that the church that Jesus would build would have the same mission? Spiritual in nature and not earthly. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I'll build my church. Let me tell you, his church will have the same mission that he had. They're seeking to save that which is lost. But also further, it's not biblical because it keeps people worldly. I saw this firsthand. Those days that we had the potluck there in the basement, the attendance was more than double. I mean, it brought the people in. And a lot of the spouses that married people who weren't Christians, they liked it because that was the day that their mate was coming to church. And then the smell, the women actually would work on the meal during the services. And, you know, be heating up the various food down below. And all that smell would come up through the vents there in the auditorium. And everybody, they're not thinking about what the preacher's saying. They're thinking, when can this preacher get done? They're hungry. Zoning them out for their chicken pot pie. And it's so sad. In John chapter 6, verse 26... John 6, verse 26, there were some that came to Jesus to be fed, to be given a meal. And in John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on Him." He said, you're treating me like a meal on wheels, a rolling Ronald McDonald. You just come in, I'll get you some food. Don't. Whenever you come to me for that reason, you're not getting any. I said, well, that didn't He feed the 4,000 to 5,000 before? Yes, He did do that. But understand, that was a benevolent meal. That was not a social one. These people were weary. They were going to faint on their way back. And so Jesus sought to be benevolent to them and to see to their needs. And when they came back to Him for another meal, none shall be granted. None shall be given. You came to me for the wrong reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first church, of course, they weren't raised with Christian parents. They didn't have a lot of the teaching that we would have as youngsters growing up. And so they're struggling with worldliness and elements of the world being brought into the church. And so a lot of the letters are given in terms of correction. Get this out, make this right, that kind of a thing. And one thing Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was this, verse 22. Now it shocked him. He said, "What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" That word despise means think little of. Do you think little of the church of God? Did you ever think that when people bring those things in, that's exactly what they're doing? They're bringing the Lord's church to a common level, like a fast food restaurant or a cafeteria. It's no longer special or holy. It's not a holy assembly or a holy gathering anymore. It's no longer mainly about God, but mainly now about us and our appetites. And He said, "Look, you've got houses to eat or drink in. That's where you can take care of that. Don't think little of the church of God." And in case they missed it, in verse 34, He says, "If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home." Or what, Paul? Is that serious? "Lest you come together for judgment." Yeah, that's pretty serious. You take that home. If you're hungry, that's where you need to see to that need and take care of that. But another reason why the social gospel is not biblical is because the Bible tells us that the gospel is God's drawing power. It is what He desires us to use to bring men to Him. In John chapter 6, notice verse 44 and 45. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's what we're talking about. Now, how does that happen? Verse 45, "And it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father come to me." They come to Him through teaching, by hearing the Word of God, not by being fed a meal or playing basketball together. The gospel is God's drawing power. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 verse 16, what does it say here? Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the social gospel, for it is the power of God." No, doesn't say that, does it? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's what we're to use to draw men to salvation. Not any of these other worldly means. Now, of course, I know that there will be brethren that will say, "Well, no, you misunderstand. We don't do that for that reason." Baloney. Might even say there are some here that I've met that discussion with before, and yet, what do you find in the paper today, here in the Franklin Favorite? Here's a 50th anniversary set for the Franklin Church of Christ, and they're inviting everybody to come and be a part of this 50th celebration for this church. And they say a reception will follow the program in the fellowship hall, and everyone in the community is invited and welcome to come and celebrate this milestone. Don't tell me they don't try and use these things to draw people in. The Bethany Church of Christ here, not far out of town, they're having a family vacation Bible school. This was a little while ago, and it says here, Pastor Johnny Tucker invites everyone to attend the Fishing for the Master. A VBS Super Saturday Night Fish Fry will be held also as well. Again, don't tell me they don't use these things to try and draw people in. They do. It's not any different than the churches of men. Here we got one from the Methodist church in town. And they're going to have a back-to-school bash, free pizza, cookies and brownies, and a chance to win a Nintendo double screen and an iPod shuffle. That's pretty intriguing. And that's what the Methodist church does. See, it's all the same. It's all the same. They use these to draw people in. And there's a problem with that because the Bible tells us to use the Word of God to draw people. Now I realize some of them will say that's old-fashioned. That's kind of old-fuddy-duddy. That doesn't work anymore today. Well, that means you have a problem with your faith. You don't believe the Word of God is able to do what God wants it to do. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says in verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Well, God's word is powerful enough to do exactly what He wants it to do. Some it will draw and some it will turn away. That's always been the case. The same element that melts wax hardens clay. And God's Word will do that too. We have to have faith that His Word is able to do what it says it can do. That it will draw men. And when it does, and it brings people to the Lord, then you've got some true converts. You've got some good hearts, some good soil that's been brought to Him for the right reason. Now for a few moments, let me just share with you some of the history of the social gospel. As I was in my college studies in the University of Washington, there's one course that I took. And this was a part of my search as well, as I was studying various things. I took a world's religions course. This was the textbook that we used. And what struck me as very interesting was that on page 376 of this book, as it was talking about the various changes in churches in America, one thing it noted was Christianity and the social gospel. Now that just hit me like a ton of bricks because I thought, wait a second. I was told by my father that the term social gospel was invented by the Annies, by conservative brethren, just to kind of to throw a bad light on them. I thought, well, wait a second. How could that be so if here is a university-level book that really doesn't have a dog in the fight? It didn't care if churches participated or didn't participate in it. It was just going to tell the history of it. Why would they mention the social gospel? Unless they recognized that historically there had been a change in churches. Not just churches of Christ, but in churches of men in general. And that's exactly what had taken place. Interestingly enough, in this book, it also talked about an institutional dimension that was all of a sudden added to the churches in America. Well, it wasn't until about the 1820s that denominations really started to incorporate the social gospel. Churches began to focus more on alleviating poverty, improving prisons, making better hospitals, activating a world peace-type movement. In about the 50s to the 70s of the 1800s, many of the denominations were caught up in this debate of slavery rights and states' rights, all of these various social agendas. Again, remember, it's the popular mode of serving man that day. And that was the issue of the day. Meanwhile, churches of Christ, true churches of Christ, just kept preaching the gospel, seeking to save souls. They didn't have a social agenda or a poverty program. No colleges or political platform. They didn't have these things. They weren't attached to these things. Rather, they just kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man. Black, white, slave or free. It wasn't until about the 1920s to the 50s that finally churches started to drift and to catch on to these things. You know, we've made this point before that just like in the Old Testament, the people of God weren't too far away from those they were surrounded with. And one day they finally asked Samuel, give us a king that we could be like the other nations. And now we find in time that the Lord's body often says, let us be more like the denominations. And it was during this time when institutionalism was being discussed that brethren slowly began to bring in the social gospel. Now, it was the liberals among the liberals that were doing that. At this time, the majority of those that wanted the institution were actually against these other social agendas. And I have some quotes to prove that. Here's a brother that went the institutional route, debated for them, but yet notice what he says about the social gospel. N.B. Hardiman said, again, I say to you with caution and thought that it is not the work of the church to furnish entertainment for the members. I have never read anything in the Bible that indicates to me that such was the work of the church. Another brother named B.C. Goodpasture, he says, it's not the mission of the church to furnish amusement for the world or even for its own members. Innocent amusement in proper proportion has its place in the life of all normal persons. But it's not the business of the church to furnish it. For the church to turn aside from its divine work to furnish amusement and recreation is to pervert its mission. If the church will discharge its duty in preaching the gospel and edifying its members and helping the worthy poor, it will not have the desire or the time merely to amuse and entertain. And to that I say amen. But sadly, the churches that B.C. Goodpasture would preach and teach for would embrace the social gospel. These men that debated against or for institutionalism and were against the social gospel, it was said by the time that they died that they had more in common with those they debated against than those they debated for. You see, what they experienced is what I experienced in my background as well. That generation looks and says, well, look, if we can have this, you know, support from the treasury of human institutions and there's no authority for it, then why not embrace something else that we don't have authority for either? And so that's what takes place. The next generation takes the next step. Now, of course, we know the social gospel today is much more than just eating in the building. We could just dream that that's all it was. But it's so much more. It's morphed into so much more. Some churches have family life centers. You know, where you can attend to the need of the whole man. You can lift weights. You can. They have swimming pools where you can be modestly dressed all together in the same place. You've got basketball courts. All sorts of things. And yet, they believe that it's okay for the church to support those things. It's so sad. It's so much more than just eating in the building today, which is where a lot of this was starting, you see. Well, what I want to do with the remainder of the lesson is to take some time answering some of the arguments that are given for the social gospel. Some of these are arguments that I made, actually, in the past. Arguments that you might confront as you're talking with your friend that perhaps goes to a denomination or a liberal congregation. And I want to equip you with answers to be able to answer these individuals. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that they would be defensive about it. I was defensive about the social gospel very simply because I liked it. And whenever someone is being told that something that they like is wrong, you naturally become defensive about that. And so we've got to expect arguments in regards to this. Let's turn to the first one. The first one is in Acts 2, verse 46, where they say, look, Stephen, there the church was breaking bread. Okay? Well, let's look at the verse. Acts 2, verse 46. There it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Yes, indeed, they were breaking bread. I believe this refers to the food, a common meal, as it says there in just a few short words later. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The question is, where were they doing this? Where were they doing it? Now, I could tell you where they met daily as a congregation, as a church, with one accord. They did that in the temple. But they ate their food from house to house. A lot of the Jewish churches were a little more advanced than the Gentile ones. They would understand that, no, you don't mix and mingle those two. Worship is something that's holy, it's special, it's to be separate. And here we find them taking their meal to their homes. That's what they did. And this is an argument for us, we might say, not for them. Here's another one. Matthew 25. Don't you know, Stephen, that we are to feed the hungry? Usually, of course, they mean themselves by that. We're hungry and we'd like to be able to eat. Well, careful now. We don't want to put Scripture versus Scripture, do we? Where Paul says, if anyone's hungry, let him take that meal home, right? But we're in Matthew 25. Let's see if we can get a better grasp of the context here. Matthew 25, we're back up to verse 31 through 34. We see that he's talking about the judgment day. A separation to take place. There in verse 33, he'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. Now he's talking about the judgment day. Are we going to stand before God in judgment as congregations or as individuals? Individuals. Separating the sheep from the goat. We're going to be judged. This is a context of an individual work. He's not talking about church work here. Individual work. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. If we're going to say this is church work, then what about verse 36? Pray tell, what do we do with that? I was naked and you clothed me. If verse 35 would authorize the fellowship hall, then does verse 36 authorize the church clothing store? Or, I was sick and you visited me, church hospitals. I was in prison and you came to me, church prisons. How ridiculous. This is individual work. For us to say that this is what the individual does so that the church can do it is an entirely different argument altogether. And actually, that leads us to the next point. I've been told, perhaps you've been told, that anything that the individual can do, the church can do. Now, when people start making arguments like that, we need to reply, where's the Scripture? You just can't make up arguments. Where's the passage that says that's so? Because I can show you the passage where God makes a distinction. Look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 5:16. There it says, if any believing man or woman has widows. What's he talking about here? A believing man or woman. That's a Christian man or a Christian woman, an individual. If they have widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened. So God made a distinction that here, there's a certain work here that I want you to do, and not the church necessarily. That the church may attend to those that are really widows, those that don't have a child or daughter left behind. God made that distinction. Again, notice in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 15. What do you do in this case here? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell the church his fault? Well, you know, you say, no, it says go and tell him his fault alone. Well, wait a second. If the individual is the church, and the individual can do anything the church can do, and vice versa, then why can't we go ahead and skip to that step? Oh, yes, God's making a distinction, isn't He? Here's what you have an individual do. Notice verse 16. If you won't hear them, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, how about that? Is two or three more the church? No. That's just more individual work. And we know that's the case because verse 17 says, if you refuse to hear them, then you tell it to the church. So the individual's not the church, neither is a collection of individuals the church. The church is the church. God made the distinction. So for us to just make up an argument, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. And that's what my dad did. He said, Stephen, hey, look, you like to play basketball, don't you? You're the church. So the church can play basketball. That's a made-up argument. It's something that doesn't come from divine scripture. Well, then you must believe that the building is holy. No. It's just brick and boards. But the question is, whose money purchased the building? Did you buy it, or did I? Or did the Lord's treasury purchase it? You see, if it was bought with the Lord's treasury, then don't you think it's to be set aside for the Lord's purpose? And we understand that when it comes to things of man, don't we? I know many individuals that own their own business. They even have their own office building. What would they think if one of their employees brought all their kids and their kids' friends to the office after hours and said, hey, kids, go on in there and enjoy an office lock-in. You know, and just be careful with those computers. You know, watch out for that. Cop machine, you know. The next day, that owner gets to the office, opens the door, finds the place ransacked, wondering if he's been robbed. You know, maybe a computer screen knocked over. Scratches his head, and that employee shows up and said, oh, hey, you know, I just thought I'd let my children and their friends kind of hang out, make it a lock-in, you know. You think that owner might be a little upset? You think he might say something to the effect like, hey, look, this office has a specific function. It has a specific work. And that's not it. Now, why can we see that so clearly with the things that belong to man? But we throw reason out the window for the things that belong to God. Friends, the assembly meeting house is purchased by the Lord's treasury. It has a specific function and a specific work. And the social gospel is not it. And if it was a work of the church, we would have seen it as we studied that earlier. Well, of course, some might say, well, show me, Stephen, where the Bible says not to do that. Need I even answer that? That's a denominational argument, been used to justify instrumental music for years and for years. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do. Well, we've got to have positive divine authority. That's how we work. That's how we operate. Not on what hasn't been specifically condemned. There in Matthew 28, verse 20. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Matthew 28, verse 20. He says, you teach them to observe all the things that I've not specifically condemned? No. You teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Those things you observe. Those things that have been revealed. Those things that have positive divine authority. That's how we move and that's how we operate. But there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, in some ways, maybe we do have a not-to passage. Right? Paul says, if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. Unless you come together for judgment. Sounds like, don't do that. You keep that separate. You have water fountains. You have restrooms. I got to admit, this one stumped me for a while. This was one that I didn't quite know how to answer. And part of that's because I didn't have a firm grasp on authority. I didn't have a good understanding of generic and specific. I didn't have a good understanding of expedient. But as I further grasped those things, this became more clear. When Noah was told to build the ark, God specified that you build that ark of gopher wood, so he couldn't choose any other wood, right? He had to use gopher wood, the wood that had been specified. But God left general. He left expedient for Noah to choose what tools to be able to use to carry out the command. He could use a saw. He could use, you know, if he had a chainsaw on the day, I'm sure he'd have chose to use that. Whatever it is to expedite that command is allowed in fulfilling that command, as long as it doesn't change the nature of the command. That's when you think about these songbooks or these collection plates. Someone says, show me the specific passage that says you can have a songbook. I don't have to. All I've got to do is show you the specific passage that says where we can sing as a congregation. And thereby it allows anything to expedite that. A songbook, maybe putting the songs up on this projector screen, that's just fine. Because after we're all done using that, all we did was just sing. Same with the collection plate. You got to have something to put the money somewhere. And so, again, show me the specific passage that says you should have a collection plate. Well, I can't do that, neither do I have to. I can show you the passage that says we ought to give on the first day of the week. And thereby it authorizes a way to expedite that command, a way to carry out that command. Now, we've got the passage to assemble. And so, to expedite that, we have restrooms that allow people a break. I mean, as long as I go, I realize some of you guys need a break. That's all right. Water fountains also expedite that as well. And you see me drinking water most every lesson because that helps me carry through my long-winded sermon. I mean, these various things help us to assemble. That's all it does. But the instrument or the food plate, what passage does it expedite? We see we first got to have the command where it's okay for the church to engage in social and recreational means for it to then be authorized and expedient. If we don't have it, then we can't have these either. These are additions. I realize there's all kinds of quibbles. I remember one time going to a debate and I saw a few of our liberal brethren kind of joking in a corner, and one of them was saying, you know, that those Annies over there, they believe that you can't eat your lunch there, but you can sure leave it there. I'll let you think about that. But it's a quibble, and I went up to them and I started to discuss the difference between aids and additions. That was their problem. They don't have a grasp on authority. Once we have that grasp, then these other things fall into place. Some will say, well, is it okay for there to be church-sponsored social recreation as long as the church didn't pay for it, as long as it's not financed by the church? No. It's not a work of the church, period. It's not. What would you think if old Tim here hauls in a piano one day, puts it right up here. He said, Tim, what are you doing? He says, don't worry, the church didn't pay for it. No. That's not a part of the worship of the church, no matter what. Whether the church finances it or not. And this, the social gospel, is not a part of the work of the church, whether funded by the church or not. We have to keep that straight. I believe, sadly, some of our brethren are getting mixed up on this, and we're going to have to teach these first principles again. Coming from the state of Washington, This is a flyer from a conservative church here. Now, out there, the conservative churches, you wonder sometimes if they're really conservative. And here's an advertisement to come be a part of our Meath Youth Fellowship. This was handed to me personally. You notice Marty Pickup is the speaker here. And notice, what do you see over here on this church flyer here? Fun, social events. That's not right. That's not a business of the church, period. Here's another one. Burien, Washington. Advertising the Timothy Challenge. And of course, they'd want you to hang this on your church bulletin board and the various speakers that would be involved here. And then at the very bottom it says, there'll be a softball game when the meeting is over. So bring a change of clothes and your equipment and plan to have some fun and exercise. What businesses have to do on a church flyer? It's not the work at all. Makes me wonder if they really were going to study the book of Timothy. Because there Paul told Timothy, look, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all. It's sad. We've got to be careful, brethren. We've got to be watchful. Because like I said, the next generation takes that the next step. I've got one more argument here for you. Perhaps one of the most common ones. That is this. Well, you guys just don't believe in fellowship. Really? Here at the Bellevue Church of Christ, where I used to be part of, this is from their website. And their concept, of course, of fellowship is very clear. Here's a group of men gathered together around a table, eating food together. You know, being a little silly together. And that, they decide, is fellowship. Who is it that really doesn't believe in fellowship? Is it those that believe what the Bible teaches about fellowship or those that don't? So, well, it's those that believe what the Bible teaches about fellowship. Very good. So let's turn to the Bible. Let's see what it teaches about it. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's allow the Bible to be its best dictionary. Let it help us define this term by use of synonyms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, there's our word, right? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That helps us understand the word fellowship better, doesn't it? It's being yoked, it's being in communion, it's being in accord, part, and agreement. That's fellowship. It's a spiritual participation with one another in scriptural work. It's a spiritual connection in which we have and share with one another, an agreement, a communion with one another. Over in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, notice verse 3 with me. 1 John 1, 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, is there anyone that believes that John wrote with the purpose that they might share a common meal together? That they might play volleyball together? That they might work on somebody's car? John says, we wrote so that you may have fellowship with us. He wrote with that purpose. How does that take place? Well, keep reading a little further. It says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Do you see that there in verse 6 and 7? Fellowship is about practicing the truth, walking in the light. That's how that takes place. It's a joint participation in scriptural work. He said, I wrote for this purpose. Now that makes sense. That makes sense, doesn't it? What sadly has taken place is that brethren have taken a term and hijacked it from the Bible and made it, given it its own meaning. That kind of thing takes place today. It happened with the term gay. Within the life of some, it meant something totally different than it does today. People take words and change their meanings, whether they intend to or not. And that's what has happened with this word here. Fellowship is not used in the Bible to reference a social meal or recreation. It never is. And if it was, do you understand the logical consequence of that teaching? If that's what it was, if John wrote for the purpose that they can share a common meal, then understand you could never eat with a non-Christian. Ephesians 5:11 says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You could never do it. Is anyone ready to accept such a consequence? That'd be absurd. That's not what fellowship means at all. If it's a social meal, then how can one ever have that with God? As truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. No, that's not what fellowship means at all. Spiritual approval, joint participation in scriptural and spiritual work. Let me just add this in at the end as well. We need to be cautious. When we think about these various denominations or liberal groups that have the fellowship hall or the gymnasium, we need to walk in wisdom towards them. We need to ask ourselves, because I've met some that will say, well, I want to rent out the gymnasium of the Methodist Church. Whoa, wait a second. Now, I realize there's a difference between buying a servant and making a contribution, but there's something to be said about walking wisely towards those that are outside. I mean, it's going to be really hard for me to convince that Methodist that, you know, it's wrong for the church to have the gymnasium, and if I'm there shooting free throws from it, you know, it's sinful for you guys to have this. It's going to be really hard for me to convince them. Or to rent out a liberal fellowship hall. I mean, for the, one of the various reasons why we're divided today, to just go and do that and say, boy, it sure is wrong for you guys to have this, but I'm glad you do so I can use it. Oh, we got to be careful. We got to walk in wisdom. We need to make sure that we're not giving our approval of various things like that unintentionally. The root of the problem of all of this is that it's a self-serving religion. These things please people, not God. We have to remind ourselves of that. That volleyball match, that's not for God's enjoyment and entertainment. That's for the people's. And essentially what we have is what we talked about Sunday night. The man-made idols of today. Where man essentially puts his face on God and says, I like it, therefore God must like it. And that's idolatry. Friends, let us not support the social gospel, but rather let us support the saving gospel. Let us not trade standing on the promises for eating on the premises. Let us take a stand for God's truth. Foursquare. Uphold it, defend it, love it, teach it. And may God bless us in our efforts to convince others of it. And if you're here tonight or this morning and you're not a Christian, hopefully you've been able to see by this lesson the seriousness it is that we abide by the authority of God in all things. And if you're willing to abide by God's authority in how one may be saved, then you can be saved this very morning when you repent of your sins and you confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and are baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. To repent and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, this is also an opportunity given to you to repent and to make that right, to be forgiven by the Lord. Maybe you're one that has participated in these various things and you've never made that right. This opportunity is for you as well. To come, be made clean and forgiven by the Lord for our association and fellowship with those things that now we know are not right. And let me add this at the end, and then we'll sing the invitation song. Let no one misrepresent. We enjoy fun. We enjoy recreation. We enjoy these various things. We just believe the Bible teaches that that's a work of the home and not a work of the church. In fact, since I have come out of liberal congregations, I've actually been in more people's homes among conservative brethren than I ever was among liberal brethren. It was almost like they used that as a way to not bring people in, sadly. But I'm so thankful for the group here that individually will have Bible studies at various people's houses, potlucks at various people's houses, play cornhole together with some of the members. That's done as a work of the home, not a work of the church. Truly, you see the love of God manifested among believers when they desire to be with each other outside of services and also to respect the authority of God. Let's stand and sing.